Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
It is necessary. Many times this is utilized in more places than one than you might imagine, because oftentimes in the English it is translated, that is to say, the Greek word anenke, into needs, it needs be, it is necessary. And I want to go back to the etymology of the word so that you catch the whole force of it. It means to constrain, probably would be one of the better translations of that Greek word into English, meaning, and the etymology would go back, I'll use the etymology plus an analogy, is to constrain, let's say, like if you have a leg you don't want to bend, you constrained it for it can't bend. So often, sometimes it's used in just a little bit of a negative force, but it also, well, let's use the analogy of your skin. The derma and the epiderma, it binds up, it holds your whole body, that is to say the vascular muscles and everything, it keeps you enclosed. Now in the spiritual sense, naturally as it is most often used in the Word of God, you must realize that there are certain people and things that He constrains to do certain things. It is necessary, therefore, and bound up by God, that certain things are going to happen. An example, His Word. It's going to come to pass exactly as it's written. It is anenke. It's determined. It's going to happen. Now, this doesn't necessarily have anything to do with anyone's free will. You always have the free will to rebel against that, if you wish. But if you truly love your Father, you're going to want to please Him. And it makes it so easy to simply understand what is necessary and do it. Or at least be prepared for it. So, with that word, let's use it as a guide on and see how it affects you even today. Some of you like to plant seeds, so I chose to begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And here Paul, and I'm not comparing any of us to Paul, but Paul was speaking to the church, basically, and explaining how and why he did certain things as he did. Paul never accepted a salary from any one church to teach the Word. And in a sense, he's following that. But that isn't the thought we want to pick up, so let's pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, with the word of wisdom from our Father. And it reads, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." I can't take any credit for it, he's saying. "For necessity," and anchor. "Necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel." In other words, I'm bound up in it, I can't help myself, I have the good news, and it's going to pour out. And if any of you, after you receive the truth, and you see a loved one, and you want to plant a seed, then you can't help it. It's bound. You're bound up in sharing the good news. And that's what Paul is saying. I couldn't help myself if I wanted to. I mean, that is the drive that he had, the zeal, being a very zealous person, certainly, that caused him to preach. Now, the same way is with one that wants to just plant a seed. Now, that doesn't mean, just because you're bound up and enjoy the truth, that you're supposed to overpower or try to overpower with someone when it's not intended that they even hear the deeper things of God's Word. It's not important. If God doesn't let the seed grow, pass over it. I mean, they have a level, leave them at it. And there is no prestige or anything in this, because no man can take credit, as Paul had said. Why? It's God's Holy Spirit that causes one to be bound and to plant that seed. Why? Because the overall picture and purpose of God is that everyone would come to salvation. Will they? No, most likely not. But at least He likes to make the opportunity available to them, inasmuch as He has written this letter to them for their edification, to rightly divide. And unfortunately, we have a great deal of biblical illiteracy in this nation of high-tech generation, because they have fallen away from the Creator. But there Paul is saying, I can't help it. It's necessary that I teach and preach that word, that gospel. And he continues on. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, let's try to understand it in this way. If I do it willingly, I've got a reward, but I'm responsible. I have a stewardship from Christ Himself, and it happened on that road to Damascus, to teach this word. So he's going to have to do it, reward or no reward. But then it is Christ, the Holy Spirit, that speaks through him. Then who really speaks? Christ, the Word of God. 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. I don't take right, or I don't take advantage of it. And within that, he had a freedom. Verse 19. For though I be free from all men, in other words, the control, I be free from the control of all men, yet have I made myself servant, or you might say slave, unto all, that I might gain the more, that I might have more converts. That is to say what? That Paul would have more converts? No. But that the word of God spoken through him, that is to say by the unction and action of the Holy Spirit, that people would hear the truth. It is necessary that that go forth. It is for that reason that God touches the hearts of people and causes them to want to share and to be a blessing, knowing all the time that it is not they that are the blessing, but the Holy Spirit, that is to say, the Word of God. When man begins to take credit himself for God's actions through him, he's about to get in trouble. God doesn't like that. It is always the Word of God that strengthens you, not man, not some man, not some gifted man even. It is the gift that changes your life. It is the gift from God that raises you from confusion in this life and gives you direction, gives you mobility in the way that he would have you go. Now, let's go to a little different case where this particular word is used. Turn on to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to pick it up in verse 1. You're all familiar with this particular chapter. Very familiar with it. It's where Paul speaks in the third party. No doubt that day that he was practically done in, that the Father took him to the third heaven. Now, first of all, let's identify the third heaven. It doesn't mean that you've got one, two, three heavens here. It's the dispensation, the third heavenly age. We only have one. And Peter makes that very clear. If you're familiar with 2 Peter chapter 3, there was the first heaven age, there's this heaven age, and there's going to be a third. Well, Paul was taken there. But to show you his humbleness before God, and I seem to be stressing that today, but that's how he was, and it's a good example for all of us to follow. He speaks in the third party, so it doesn't seem that he's boasting, saying, God done took me to the third heaven. Ain't I something? Right? It was for this reason that he will speak in the third party. Chapter 12, verse 1, let's go with it. It is not expedient, or it's for me, doubtless, to glory. I shouldn't boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Meaning what? They're revelations from God, from the Lord. Verse 2, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. In other words, he was taken as John was. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, right to that door whereby he could see what was happening. But he said, I'm going to speak about this in a way that it doesn't seem like that I'm glorying myself or taking or thinking that you should make something out of me that I'm not, because I was taken there. Verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. In other words, he was there. He didn't know if he was there only in his spiritual body or if he was actually translated Moses and Elijah were when they appeared with Christ at the Transfiguration. He said, I can't tell. I don't know. But he was there. Four. How that he was caught up into paradise. And of course, paradise is simply, it's a garden of God. It's heaven. That's what it means. And heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. You couldn't talk about things like that here on earth as to how wonderful it was, how perfect it was, how pleasing simply being there was. Verse 5, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. I'll only think of my weaknesses here in the flesh. Now, beloved, in the flesh we are weak. Sometimes you have bad thoughts. And when the flesh speaks to you, that's very natural. But the spiritual man overrides and overcomes. Verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, if I even desired to boast a little bit, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. In other words, I'm giving this to you in the third party, so that you don't try to make something out of me that I'm not, because I'm weak. And I look upon my weaknesses more so than that most people would glory in. Right? Paul in another place wrote once, you know, he says, I always set out to do what's right, but it seems a lot of times I just end up doing the contrary. Okay, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted, lest I should get the big head, none of you will ever have that problem probably, but see that you don't, above measure through the abundance of the revelation, that was showing me there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger. Messenger is another word for angel. Angel of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, God allowed him to go there, but he at the same time placed a thorn in his flesh. As a student of God's Word, I believe that thorn was eyesight. I do not think that Paul had the best of vision, because he would say at one time, in other words, he always had a scribe that did his writing for him, though the Holy Spirit, through him, wrote most of the New Testament, and Luke had the benefit of being that scribe for most of the books that Paul would bring forth from the Father. Now, Satan, inasmuch as he was kind of special, inasmuch as, though he did not count himself as special, though he was a great scholar in the Hebrew tongue, that's the tongue he was educated in, Satan would hate him for loving God, and as much as Satan had him wrapped up in the ways of the world religious system, and he would always hammer, wouldn't do him any good to hammer on Paul. Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." I talked to him about this three times, that it might depart from me, that he would take it away. Verse 9, "And he said unto me," words of Christ, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I," then these are the words of Paul, "most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, beloved, those are good things. When you think that Satan's really giving you a hard time, when you think the world's really coming down on your shoulders, and you've just almost got more than you can handle, I remember this little verse. Christ said, "My grace." That's His unmerited favor, His forgiveness, and His love for you personally is sufficient for thee. It's enough. "For my strength is made perfect in weaknesses." In other words, Christ can really operate through you when you realize that He, it is through the Holy Spirit that touches your life and moves a few rocks out of the road and lets you walk on through happily, joyfully, and with peace of mind. His grace, His unmerited favor. And you know, I suppose He puts up with a lot from us. We fall short a lot of times. I know we disappoint Him. But He says simply, "My grace is sufficient. It's big enough that I can forgive you and still use you." Verse 10, listen carefully. "Therefore," Paul speaks, "therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." That's to say, weaknesses against what? "In reproaches, in necessities." Now there you have the word. Anenka. It's bound up. It's got to happen. The reproaches have got to happen. Okay, that's what he's saying. The persecutions, it's got to happen. If you're for Christ, and Satan is the prince of the air, I mean, kind of let loose to do as he will, and if you're dumb enough to let him mess up your life, hey, he'll be happy to oblige you. Or you can put a stop to it. Because his grace is sufficient. That all you have to do is say, "No more, get out, Satan, in the power and the name of Christ." And it's over. He runs. He's frightened at that. He said, it's going to happen. It's bound up that someone that really stands strong for the God is going, for our Father, is going to have persecution, going to have reproach. "In distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Meaning that when it really loads up on you, and you think you're all alone, when He has promised you, you are never alone. He's always with you. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." When the going really gets rough, if you think about it, that's when He helps you most. That's what it means. That's what it says. It is necessary. It is written that these things come to pass as long as we're in the flesh. But what are they to we? Because we have Him. He takes care of them. You don't have anything to worry about as long as you keep your common sense, keep a level head, and know, yeah, you're going to have problems. Hey, he didn't promise you that you'd have a bed of roses here in the flesh. But He did promise you that He would always snake you out of it and make you come out for the better, a much stronger person, someone that had peace of mind, and a lot more common sense to be able to deal with life and basically keep those things from happening to you. I believe that with all my heart and mind from experience. I know He does. Don't be a quitter. Be a can-do type person. That's the type of person God can use and does use. Never letting your faith waver. It's written. These things are necessary. They're wrapped up. It's part of God's plan. But He gives you the armor and the weaponry to make duck soup out of anything that comes against you if you're not biblically illiterate. I mean, He's told you how to do it, and if you haven't read the letter He wrote telling you how to operate these flesh bodies, you're in trouble, friend. But you can come out of it not by listening to this man or any other man, but listening to your Father, for His grace is sufficient. It's enough. He can bring you through anything. Through the persecution, the distress, and do it with flying colors, showing that you are a child of God, that is a can-do type person. So we see that, yes, bound up and wrapped, something beautiful, no trouble. Trouble. It's going to come. But that prepares you for it. When you know, if you knew you were driving somewhere and you knew probably you're going to have a flat because you're passing through nail country, all right, I'll use that, or a rocky road in Arkansas, you're going to make sure the spare is pumped up so you haven't got any big problem. You know, you can fix it. It causes you to be careful in your own life and to analyze and to think. You know, if you can develop the habit of getting up about an hour earlier than you do before you have to report somewhere, and get yourself awake and plan your day out, and have two plans of action. If something goes wrong this way, hey, take the other trail. You already thought it out. It's not going to be a surprise to you. And meditate on your day and always talk to Him for a moment. You'll have a lot better day, because these things of this world are necessary. But you're supposed to rise above it. Why? His grace is sufficient if you will allow Him. But you got to be a believer, and your faith has got to be strong. Your faith has got to be able to know this is true. You can count on it. Not part of the time, every time. Turn with me to the great book of Matthew, chapter 18. I hope that this word will help you better understand some of the offenses that will come and how you must prepare yourself. Christ's teaching. I hope most of all you can see His grace and its sufficiency within the problems brought forth in this chapter, of the situation, I should say, rather than problem. It's not a problem for somebody that has faith. It just isn't. Verse 7 of Matthew chapter 18, and it reads, "Woe unto the world because of offenses." In other words, those persecutions. Not woe to you, but woe to the world, the people of the world. For it must needs be, there you've got it, an anchor. Needs be. It's going to be there. It's wrapped up. It's constrained. It's going to happen. It needs be that offenses come. They're going to. But woe to that man whom the offenses cometh. Do you think, let me ask you a question. Some of you are old enough in here to have children. Okay? And what do you do? What do you feel like if somebody grabs one of your children and really, you know, roughs them up and gives them a hard time right in your presence? You usually will say, "Now wait just a moment here. We're going to talk about this," or "It's time for Duke City, Knuckle Town, right there." You know, I mean, it offends you. It upsets you when somebody mistreats one of your little ones. Well, what do you think it does to God when somebody mistreats you? You think you're all alone and they're just picking on you? They persecute you? Poor baby. Do you think that Almighty God isn't aware? It's necessary for it to happen. But it's also at the same time He's assuring you, "Hey, I see it. Do you think he's not going to... What did God say? Vengeance belongeth to me. You can read that in Deuteronomy 32 and many other places. Vengeance belongeth to me. I'm going to take care of it. Woe. When God says woe, that means they got trouble. And they're going to have trouble. So you're not alone. And when offenses come, don't worry. He's got a book. It's called the Book of Life, and he keeps score there. It's written down. But he expects you to be bigger than some, because you're supposed to know, hey, it's necessary. But don't worry. I'm a can-do type person. I have faith. I can cut it. I can handle it, because I have all the help in the world, the Creator himself. He knows. Verse 8, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire, Gehenna in the Greek. Now listen to me. God created these bodies, and he likes for you to take care of them. Do you really seriously think that he wants you, if your hand offends you, to cut it off? That's not what he's talking about. But rather, he has taught us by this time of the one many-membered body. And what he's saying is, if there's a group off over here beginning to teach things that aren't true, that you got some one verse Charlie in there that reads one verse from God's Word and then tells you about his life, rather than teaching God's Word, that you'd better cut yourself away from him, that part of the body, or he's liable to drag you into hell too, by false teachings. That's what he's talking about. We are one body. If you have that faith in Christ, don't let somebody drag you down. Warn them and cut away from that group if they go crazy and cannot teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Verse 9, he gives another. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. It's the same way. Remember Paul's teachings on this? He said, one of us is an ear, one of us is an eye, maybe one's a mouth and feet and so forth. And God doesn't think any less of the parts of the body that it takes to make it mobile, unseen. Parts, there's some of our parts we leave unseen for good reasons. He says, I love them all. So that's what he's talking about here. He's saying whatever part it is in the many-membered body and its teachings and understanding, get rid of it. If it falls away from the logic and the common sense and the simplicity in which Christ taught. Verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. You think he doesn't care? He considers you a little one. How tender. For I say unto you, I warn you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, some people here get the guardian angel. You call it whatever you want to. But what it means is, the overseer of you, when you get in trouble, to get God, to have the face of God, that means his attention. You say, Father, did you see that? Did you see what they did to this one? And here, don't. That's why if you have a little persecution, don't say, oh, woe is me, oh, poor me, poor little baby. That kind of disappoints your guardian angel, if you want to call him that. And you're not supposed to worship angels either. But it really... You know, how are you going to defend somebody that's down there squalling their eyes out, saying the world is against me, everybody is? It embarrasses them. Because they kind of pass the word to Satan, hey, this person says they love the Lord and they're can-do type people. And look at them. I mean, just think about it. What is God saying to you? He cares. And he knows. When you're confronted, He has warned you. It's going to happen. But I'm watching. I know. So don't ever forget that. He takes care of his babies too. Verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Save that which was lost. 12, how think you? What in the world do you think? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? In other words, when you truly love him, you get in trouble. The world offends you and pushes you off out here in the rough path and you can't keep up. Do you think, I mean, I want you to see the love of it. Do you think he doesn't come looking for you? Of course he does. He hasn't forgotten you. So don't get on one of these poor me baby jags around me. But most of all, around him. See, it's his promise. It's his promise. Do you claim it? You should. If you have faith. If you're a real Christian. You should know it. He knows where you are. 13. And if so be that he findeth, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. He knows you. He knows your problems. He cares. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. That's what the word perish, perdition, means. It's not his will. But boy, you can make the choice. If you want to go into the little old lake of fire, hey, have a good trip, you know. But you don't have to. He says, I'll be behind you. I'm behind you all the way. I'll take care of you. There's no problem too big for me. So don't let it be for you either, he says. 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You know, reason it out. Use common sense. Dip it in the bud. Go talk it over. Humbly talk it over. 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. That is, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established, exactly what was said and recorded. 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. That means, that doesn't necessarily have to be for somebody to get up in front of a church and start talking about their brother. That means the church is wherever two or three are gathered, all right? The building has very little to do with it. Let him be unto thee as a heathen man, if he won't hear, and a publican. In other words, he's no longer a Christian, so you don't have to treat him as a Christian. If somebody offends you and rips you off, some today will say, well, should as a Christian I sue him? Hey, a Christian should not sue another Christian. But a heathen, if he outdoes you of something, he's not a Christian. Sue him. All right? 18. Verily I say unto you, I hope that none of you ever have to do that. But don't get on some bleeding heart trip and be used for a walking mat for somebody that doesn't care. All right? What I'm saying is, Christ gives you that privilege. 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, if you have the faith, and that word bound, remember what I said, an inca means bound up, constrained? If you constrain something on earth, he's got it in the book. It's written. And if you loose it on earth, it's his will that all come to salvation. Again, verse 19. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, some people just go wild with this. They say, I want a new Cadillac. Well, God knows you're probably going to get the big head if you have a Cadillac, all right? And probably run a red light and get killed 10 blocks down the street, you know. So he only listens to those that pray for knowledge and wisdom and how to earn and be prosperous and to serve Him. I mean, He's not talking about people coming asking silly things, because two or three people are not, if they're Christians, they're not going to agree with you. If you say, "I want all the money in the world," well, boy, you'd be asking for hell on earth right there, I'll tell you. You know, most likely. You know, God gives every man what he's capable of taking care of. And as you become more capable of taking care of it, that's to say letting somebody not rip you off, well, he'll give you more. Yeah. But he only gives a man what he's able to take care of. Think about it. That's why you want to stay away from usury as much as possible. Because some people just get a big joy out of paying for a washing machine six times. I'd rather pay for it once by making payments to myself, patching the old one up. Yeah, the little lady may complain a few times. Keep it running good for her. But wait till you can afford a new one and pay for it yourself. Stay out of usury. You'll never prosper naturally for homes and cars and certain things. Enough said. 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's church, all right, if you want to look at it that way. But there you have it. You see, the love of God, as He has brought it forth, and how that He cares, even if you're the only one out of the whole flock that takes off out here and gets misguided, He's going to be looking for you. You don't even have to ask. He's going to be looking until He finds you. And how much more blessed it is if you reach up and say, "Here am I. Use me. Help me." And I assure you that He will. So there we see another case of the word, "It is necessary," written. It's necessary that those things come to pass. We're going one more place in conclusion. It's going to be a little short today. We're going to Mark 13, where all of you are very familiar with the 13th chapter of Mark. At least if you've ever studied with me any length of time, you are. It's the seven seals of the book of Revelation, along with the seven trumpets, all laid out there for you for the taking, if you just absorb it. All right? Verse 5, where they're asking Him, "What's going to happen at the end of this age, just before you return?" Verse 5, "And Jesus answered them, began to say, 'Take heed lest any man deceive you.'" What's the warning? Deceit. How do you prevent being deceived? By listening to man instead of God's Word. That'll get it done for you in a hurry. And He explains that. Verse 6, "For many," not a few, "many shall come in my name saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." There's going to be many saying, "I represent Jesus Christ. I'm a reverend." That means you're supposed to reverence Him. I'm glad you'll never see that behind my name. I want you to reverence God, not this boy. Okay? But, now, I'm not coming down on the reverence. There's some good ones out there, really good ones. But if they don't teach God's Word, I mean, He's laying it out for you, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now, if you would listen to one of these that comes in the way and say, "Oh, no, this is the way it's going to happen," you are going to make like a butterfly. Huh? But there's nothing about butterflies here. This is the truth. And this is how it's going to happen. And you're going to find in the next verse, it's bound up that way. So don't let any man, this man or any other man, deceive you. Verse 7. "And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things needs be." Needs be an anka. It's going to happen this way. It's bound up. It's God's divine plan. You can count on it. So don't listen to would-be so-called Christian people that would come in His name saying, "Oh, yes, I'm 18 carat," or however, let's see, which is the best, or whatever. Pure gold, okay? 8, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines, troubles. These are the beginning of the sorrows." That's going to let you know the end. But what's the opposite of war and rumor of wars? You know, peace. Peace, peace, peace. And we hear that in the New World Order today. Be careful, my friends. 9, but take heed. This means be careful to yourselves. For they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And you all know what happens from there. It needs be, it must be, it's going to be. And of course, when a true Christian refuses the serious Messiah, you're going to be delivered up for him for punishment? No, for conversion. He's going to talk sweet to you. Haven't I brought peace to the world? Haven't you ever heard of me? You bet you have. You know he's coming first. You're not going to be deceived by man because Christ lays it out to you. It's got to happen. It's going to happen. You can count on it. Why? God's divine plan and purpose declare it. And it is a comfort, and it should be, and you should take comfort from it. Because as the word is used in many cases, sometimes good and sometimes somebody might consider distressful. Thus it is translated as distress in a place or two. But if you're armed with Him, distress is not going to bother you. You know you're going to walk right through it anyway. Because He's watching. He's taking care. And most of all, you're not going to do something stupid. You're going to use common sense. Never lose your cool. Because when you lose your cool, you make mistakes. When you lose your cool, you no longer use logic. You're a loose cannon on deck, running around firing in all directions. Be calm in Him, knowing as a fact that He watches out for His own sheep. Always. And He knows how to take care of His children. So yes, it is necessary that we live in these flesh bodies on this earth for the purpose of taking forth God's Word, being pretty fair citizens for both the nation, the country, the state, that gives us and protects our rights to broadcast as we do to the world the simplicity in which Christ taught. It's a great blessing. A lot to be thankful for. And I thank Him for it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for the written Word, and we thank You for being with us. We thank You for Your presence. Make these be a blessing to all they come in contact with. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's Word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
Anyone have a question or comment? Yes. She heard the other day there were not very many Christian people left in Jerusalem. They passed a very strict law in Jerusalem, or it's in the process right now. It has been for quite a few years, that you would be penalized if you proselyted their people. And now they're making it where it's against the law. So a Christian there is just a visitor and can't do missionary work or teach or anything of that nature. Kind of sad, isn't it? But, hey, there are some places in this country, if you're really teaching the truth, it doesn't buy too well. You know, it really doesn't go over real good. Anyone else have a question or comment? Jerusalem is still a place we must watch. It is our barometer of the end times. And as I stated, about the hour that I began this, this particular meeting began, the announcement was to come forth. You see, if Netanyahu is charged, probably his government will not stand, which is that we have to take a close look at. Who would that bring back? Would it bring back Perez? Probably. And then you're back to one of the two original heads when the two eagles were there. Interesting. Watch it. Anyone else have a question or comment? Okay. Yes. Well, he gives everybody, this earth age is a testing ground to see who people will choose, okay? Our Father or other gods. And it's kind of, you know, it's kind of nature of man. He did not give the Gentile perhaps the strict guidance as far as genealogy is concerned, but he did teach them. Satan was already with them. He was here on earth. But it's real easy for people to digress if their main interest is hunting or fishing, which to them, that was their livelihood, and not so much the religious aspects of it. But it's real easy for the unlearned to switch off into gods. In other words, do you realize that they do this because they want to do what's right? In other words, they're ignorant of God and His salvation. So they say, well, let's do God a favor and give Him one of my good chickens, you know, and it ought to work, you know, so they throw Him a chicken and sacrifice it to, you know, but they don't know what God they're talking about, down through the years I'm talking about. Thank God for missionary work, in most places they do, but you don't have to leave the Americas to still see chicken sacrificed, you know. It happens. You all know what I'm talking about. You've seen it reported even on television in Central America and so on and so forth. And one church even allows it, kind of, to get the people to come to church. I'm not judging them. Hey, whatever your thing is, I guess you do it. Yes, way in the back. If you'll stand so I can hear you better, please.
One of the questions that I get a lot is, how do you know that, well, they say, well, that's a gender, or that's a gender, how do I come back on that?
The question is, she gets the question a lot, how do I know that man didn't just write this Bible? And it's real simple, if they will listen. Psalms 22, Christ's words on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was quoting and teaching that 22nd Psalm, and it tells 1,000 years before exactly what would happen on that day, even down to what the priest Caiaphas would speak from his mouth. And there are so many things that have come to pass exactly as they're written. No man could do that. And really, a person that does not believe that it's the Word of God, they're in trouble. They really are, because that's the ultimate, is they're actually questioning God Himself. And He doesn't like that. No, I wouldn't leave it alone. I would at least make a try to say, well, how could you say, you know, that's written thousands of years before, it comes to pass exactly as it's written. And quite frankly, in my younger years as a minister, I was teaching that the one world system would come into being, you know, in this generation, and that was 40 years or more before the fact, and then the New World Order is even on television today. And so there are many things like that you can draw from if you think on it, meditate on it, but plant the seed. If it doesn't grow, hey, bless them. You know, We can't force someone to listen, and nor should we want to, quite frankly. It's too bad. Most people that are touched by God enjoy making a deeper study in His Word. Others, I'm sorry, they're not probably going to listen to you. Anytime you make a deeper study in God's Word, it isn't long till you know only He could do it. In other words, I could go into depth concerning acrostics and things of that nature which have the sacred name hidden, example in the book of Esther, or the beautiful acrostics of the 37th Psalm, but a person like that wouldn't understand what you were talking about. So, don't go too deep, but, okay? Anyone else? Yes, way in the back.
The Ten Commandments are supposed to honor your mother and father.
Yes.
What if your parents are like alcoholics or don't believe the word?
The question is, according to the Ten Commandments, we are to honor our mother and father, and what if they are alcoholics and don't observe or accept the word? Well, just thank them for having brought you into the world. And that's honoring to the point that he would request in that, because even as God himself gives examples of if a righteous man turn bad, then he will, and have a son that is wicked and turns evil, I'm sorry, is wicked and turns good, then the father answers for his sin, but the son is forgiven. Alright, so we have all examples that God doesn't judge a child by the parent, and I realize that wasn't your question, and probably your best proof of that statement as it's written, let me think, in Jeremiah chapter 39 chapter 29 verse 31, that if the father bites on a sour grape, that doesn't set the child's teeth on edge. So we can be more generous than other people in that we can simply thank them for having brought us into the world, and no, we do not appreciate what they're doing. Okay, so, but do still pray for them and don't feed their problem necessarily. You understand what I'm saying when I say don't feed their problem? If they come up and say, oh son, you got to take care of me, and you give them 20 and they go out and buy a bottle or whatever to help them, you don't do that. Always use wisdom, but still, hey, they are the ones that brought you into the world, and hey, they turned out a pretty good project there. You're all right, you're my buddy, so, and you can be generous, okay? Anyone else have a question? Yes.
We've got some of your documentaries on tape. We really enjoy them. And I'm just curious what prompts you to decide to go to the different locations, particularly in the United States, on some of the documentaries that you've done. Or people send something to you, or do you find something that prompts you to go there?
The question is, how do I choose which places to go on documentaries? We are really blessed above all people with Big Mama down here at the bottom of the hill. She covers a third of the earth's surface, and some old rancher will hear me talk about these symbols and those, and he'll say, hey, Zeke, we got some of that down there in the draw back over behind the little creek over there. Remember seeing that? Yeah. Well, let's call old Pastor Murray and tell him about that. And here we go. So we have the best built in, and they'll send me pictures, and I look at them, and yeah, a lot of it is, I've got a waiting file, list of things, and I always try to do the ones I think will read, and there will be a message left there. That documents what we were teaching today on the scattering. It documents those people were scattered. And I'll never forget, at Whispering Springs, the hermit priest in West Virginia, it was really sad if you could have heard. It's right by a waterfall, and this stone is under a big ledge. And here he says, I sit all alone, loving my father. And if you could hear that background noise, it was awesome. It was, I don't want to use the word eerie, it was beautiful. And you could, it just made his words have all the more meaning. So sometimes it's hard to convey the full thought that you get at one of these places, but it's fun. I really enjoy it. I'm out of here today. I'm on another mission. And sometimes I wonder, I really ask myself, are you doing this just because you love the mountains and God's creation so much? Or are you really trying to teach God's Word? And then I say, well, maybe both. Some, you know. But how I do love God's earth, and I can never understand why anyone would want to live in a big city. I really don't. It's so wonderful in the country. You know what I'm saying? Not any of you that live in a big town, I don't want to upset you or anything, but give me room, lots of room to breathe. And I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. But most of all, He loves you because you make His day. You know, you want to remember, there's not really that many people today that really get down where the rubber meets the road and seeks His truth. And when you do that and let Him know you love Him, He says, hey, there is hope. It's just like I was baptizing people, anointing them at the Passover, what was it, 2 weeks ago? Times kind of run together for them, a couple of weeks ago. And a young man said, wait, before you baptize me, 3 years ago, I was a junkie. I mean, I was so doped out on cocaine and crack that... And he said, the Word changed me like that. It made me see myself for what I was. Today, last year I bought a house. This year I started a new business. And I'm somebody. And that's why I want to be baptized. God's Word is powerful when we do it His way. That really makes it all worthwhile, and that's what it's all about. So it made my day, for certainly that day, to see God at work, you know, actually. But it makes our Father's day and makes Him feel good about you when He sees that in His children, all right?
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter